evening. Certainly good to have each one out this evening. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 11, verse 52 tonight. The title lesson is Nothing is Hidden Forever. It's really about fear and about overcoming fear. It's about who to fear and who not to fear. Jesus triggers it by announcing that we're going to expose everything. Nothing's going to be hid forever. And you know, he's calling the Pharisees and the lawyers, hypocrites, and all through chapter 11, verse 52, "Woe to you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entered in, you hindered." I mean, by their interpretation of the law, you know, they didn't want to do the will of God, and they were hindering other people with their interpretations. And he says, "Woe to you people." So there's some tension here, more than tension. Verse 53, "And when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees became very hostile and to question him closely, so that on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say." So the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, they're not just hostile, they're very hostile. And the irony is, they think he doesn't know what they're up to. When he's fixed to use that to say he's going to expose everything that's hidden. In chapter 12, verses 1 and through 3, he's going to expose it, and he's going to do it in the future too. Verse 1, "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude gathered together, that they were stepping up on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." I mean, there's thousands of people following him, but they're there for who knows what reasons. So he turns to the disciples, the ones, the true followers, and he warns them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The people are out to get him, and he says, you don't let their influence have any effect on you. They're hypocrites. I mean, they're making a show. There's nothing inward they're offering God. And so you beware of them people. You stay away from their teaching, their influence. Verse 2, "For there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that it will not be known." There's nobody getting away with anything. I mean, whatever is hidden, sooner or later, it's going to be exposed. And there's nothing nobody's going to do about it. And as they're moving toward judgment here in the first century on Israel, it's definitely going to be that way. If you'll go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 26 through 31, we'll see that the disciples have a relationship with Jesus, and they're going to catch the brunt of this. And he's going to tell them up front that you know, to fear or not to fear, we need to get some things straight. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave as his master. If they've called the head of house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household?" You know, they said Jesus casting out demons by the king of demons. He said, if they'll call me that kind of name, what do you think he's going to do to y'all? So y'all are going to have problems. And we just want you to understand that as we go down this road, it's escalating, and we're going to expose what's hidden. And since you're my disciples, be ready. Verse 26, he's going to mention three times what not to fear. You don't fear these people. "Therefore, do not fear them. There's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." You don't fear them people. Whatever their intimidation, you have a responsibility to say what I want you to say. We're going to uncover it. We're going to lay it bare. Anybody and everybody's going to see it. Don't fear them. Stay with me. Verse 27, "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops." Don't be bashful. I mean, we're not about doing things in the darkness. When I tell you something in the darkness, it's designed to be just laid right out there as is, and everything becomes light at that point. So don't fear them. Do what I tell you to do. You're part of the process. 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yeah, you don't fear them and just kill the body. And usually that's what we're afraid of. They'll take your life and we give up. He said there's a greater thing to fear, and there's a greater one to fear called God. That, you know, that we live even though we die. I mean, this verse here is the verse that tells you the difference between the word hell and Hades. Both body and soul go into hell. That's the final judgment. Remember Luke 16? The rich man, he dies. They bury his body. And his soul's in torment in Hades. And in the old days, the King James is translated both hell. Well, the soul goes to Hades until the judgment day. And then the body and the soul go into hell. He said, you don't fear these guys. The worst they can do to you is kill your body. They can take your life, but the soul lives on. I mean, that's the hope of Christianity, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. You know, that be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Death's no problem to me. You're going to still exist afterward one way or the other. You stay with me, I'll give you life. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. I mean, if you're in Christ and you die in the Lord, you shall rest from your labors. I mean, there's a wonderful place coming for people who die faithfully. So you don't need to worry about these guys. All they can do is take your physical life. God can take both. In hell, hell's a place of destruction. Hell's a place where you never go out of existence. The continued annihilation process continues. You get a tomato, you put it in an ice box and forget about it for a month. Well, you know, pretty soon it ends up dried and shriveled up. Well, destruction in hell, your soul never goes out of existence. Life never gets better in hell. It always continues to be destroyed and corrupted. And so don't fear those guys. You need to fear somebody who really causes you pain forever, and that's God. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for 1 cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Now, on one hand, you need to fear God. But if you're doing the right thing, what? There's no fear of God. And one little sparrow doesn't die unnoticed. Talking about death, talking about them killing you because you're exposing their evil. They're already trying to plot against Jesus, and you expose it publicly, it'll get worse. But he says, you know, don't worry. We know, you know, we're aware of you. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Yeah. God knows who you and I are. The people are faithful. I mean, if he knows every little hair on your head, it's easy to distinguish a bigger person out of all that. Well, we know who you are. Don't fear. You know, verse 31, therefore do not fear. You're of more value than many sparrows. They might not be worth a penny, but they're valuable to God. And here you are a faithful person. You got a lot more value. And so when you die, that is definitely taken notice. Remember in Luke 16, the poor beggar? And angels came and carried his soul away, Abraham's bosom. I mean, God sent him. He was a nobody. I mean, he had nothing in life but misery and dogs licking his sores and the hope of eating some dirty crumbs off the floor. Life would be good. But God noticed. He must have had a faithful heart. And therefore, angels came and escorted his soul to a better place. Well, you know, the third point this morning, tonight, is God's going to give people a chance to come out of hiding. People hide in the darkness because of fear. Fear of being exposed, guilt. You know, you go to Numbers, Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 through 10, 4 through 9. And we're going to end up in the Gospel of John chapter 3. But Numbers is directly related to John 3:16. And as Israel went around the wilderness out there, and God decides we're going to take a long way around Edom on the east side of the Dead Sea. In Numbers 21, verse 4, then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. Who is blessed this morning? Who wants to be cursed? You're in the wilderness. Your whole survival depends on God's graciousness every day. Water, food. And he decided you're going to go the wrong way, and you're not patient about that. You need to voice your impatience with God. Now, you're out there in the wilderness because you refuse to do his will and going into the land originally, and he's waiting until that generation dies off. So the new generation is living in a desert for all their years of their life till we get really over it. And now you want to become impatient. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and Moses. Well, that's some nerve. Normally it's just Moses. But to speak against God and Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. We don't like the food we're getting. Well, we can cut it off if you want to. And so they're complaining against God. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of Israel died. I don't think complaining and murmuring and grumbling against the Lord is the best policy to being blessed. Impatience with God. There might be reasons, you know, and you don't want to push it. And so these fiery serpents are biting people and people are dying. And boy, you can thank God that he has some mercy. Because if he didn't say anything, and if somebody don't intercede for those sinners, they're all going to die. They're going to perish. Verse 7. So the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned because we've spoken against the Lord and you. And you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Moses was a great man. He said he was the most humble person, the meekest person in the world. To put up with them people, as many times they're griping, complaining against him. And you know, when they're in deep trouble, when people are perishing right and left, and they plead for a righteous man to pray for them, he prays for them, despite what they've said against him. And so he intercedes. Verse 9, and Moses, or verse 8, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it should come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on the standard, and it came about that if the serpent bit any man, when he looked at a bronze serpent, he lived. So if you're bitten and you're going to perish, you have one option. To look at that fiery serpent that's trying to kill you, an image of it, held up on a pole. This is your only way out, is right there. Well, you go to John chapter 3, verse 14, and John 3:16 follows. And it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Who is a type. To keep you from perishing, from your sinfulness, you got to look to that fiery serpent as your only way out. You don't have to look at it. You don't have to. That's okay. You could die. That's the only other option. Well, Jesus lifted up on the cross is the only way out for any sinner. Verse 15, and whoever believes may in him have eternal life. And you notice at the end of it, it says S on the end of it, whoever believes. You know, we're not talking about, I accept Jesus in my heart. I mean, the believer in the cross of Jesus, that person is going to have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, with an S in it, in him should not perish but have eternal life. I mean, you got to have some faith in Jesus. You drop faith in Jesus, and you don't have any relationship with God anymore. He's the only relationship. And so, if you don't want to perish, then you have one option. And that's Jesus on the cross. And why is he on the cross? Because you've sinned. You know, they realized they sinned in the desert. And they went to Moses and said, we've sinned against the Lord and against you. I mean, repentance, we got to start there. And we got to go from there. It takes more than just saying, I believe. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that he should be saved through him. And so Jesus doesn't need to judge them. They're guilty. And he's going to explain why in a minute. He come to save them. The cross is about giving people a chance to solve their sin problem. They need a way out. Somebody needs to intercede for them. Somebody needs to pay the price. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in has been judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you notice what he threw in there? The Gospel of John, as I said in Bible class, is talking about two time frames at the same time. We're talking about in the days of Jesus when he was on earth. And then we're talking to the church at the end of the 60s. And you notice he says again in 18, he who believes in him is not judged. The continued believer has Jesus as payment for their sins, so they're not judged. Secondly, in 18, he who does not believe in him has been judged already. Everything is settled right here, right now. Depending on whether you're a believer or not a believer, everything is settled. If the Lord comes in 10 seconds, what? Was it settled? It was settled. Thirdly, in verse 18, because he is not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Until Jesus ascends into heaven, you can appeal to Jesus. If you're a thief on the cross, you can appeal to Jesus, and he has authority on earth to forgive sins. He can say, today you'll be with me in paradise. Once Jesus dies and buried and resurrected and ascends to heaven, only the name of Jesus will get you an audience with God. So when we're using the name, we're talking about the second time frame here. We're not talking about how to initially be a Christian. We're talking to Christians. It's in the name of Jesus that you find yourself not judged. Verse 19, and this is the judgment, that the lights come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Jesus came. I mean, did they have opportunity? Yes. But what? They didn't come. Their deeds were evil, and therefore they hid in the darkness. They refused to come out. You've got to be honest. If you've been doing evil things, you just don't rush up to see God because you know what the discussion's going to be about. Verse 19, and this is the judgment, that the lights come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. They made a choice to stay in the darkness rather than be saved. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light. When people do wrong, they don't rush to God. When people do wrong, it's hard to be honest and admit. It takes a great humbling of yourself to say, I have sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. It's hard. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why don't people go to church anymore? Lest their deeds should be exposed. That's why fear. Fear. You know, and the irony is, anybody who believes in Jesus can come out of hiding, can find forgiveness of sins. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he accused them of killing the Son of God, and they say, what shall we do? He says, repent. Yeah, whatever thinking got you to here to have the Son of God killed, yeah, you need to rethink that thinking. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, baptism is the point where the name of Jesus comes into play with God, where he shows mercy. But you got to come out. Out of all those people that day, only 3,000 people said, what shall we do, and responded. The rest of those people did not respond that day. No telling how many people from how many nations were there. Verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. If you practice the truth, what are you afraid of? Not one thing. Now, you may lack knowledge, and you may be weak because of lack of knowledge, but if the cross and Jesus being lifted up is the one way out, there is no other. The only other option is that you perish. But if you're doing good, you don't mind the light shining. You don't have anything to hide. Sometimes we do fail. And sometimes we linger in that failure when there's no reason to it. And we become fearful. We become hesitant. We become the kind of receding back in the dark there. We don't want to be noticed. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness based on the payment of the cross. It's a complex situation here in the first century. Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to expose His false teaching. And He's announcing publicly, I'm going to expose you. And the poor disciples, they're going to get caught in the middle of it. So y'all need to decide, He tells them, who you're going to fear, God or them. They can kill the body, but they can't kill the body and the soul in hell. I guarantee you that. You need to fear God. Well, you know, that's helpful. If you want to do wrong, having a good fear of God will keep you from doing it. Or it'll motivate you to move the right way. And with a love for Jesus, that you're the beneficiary of the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, because of Christ lifted up on the cross? Oh, there's no fear of God. You can come out of hiding. You can be honest. No matter, you think everybody's going to look down on you. No. Everybody else wants you to be saved too. You know, you can be in the church and you can linger in the darkness. And why? In the first century, the majority of the nation did not come out of the darkness when they had a Savior. I mean, Peter and John and all those guys, what they went through. And they didn't understand. He kept telling them He's going to die, be buried, and raised on the third day. Until it happened, they didn't know it was going to happen. They heard it. You read 1st, 2nd Peter, you read John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. There's this love of Jesus. Them guys found something that the Pharisees didn't have. The Pharisees, oh, they had evil in their hearts. And they're going to plot against this innocent guy. And they're not going to respond. They don't even care about John the Baptist, who's scared of a death. But you know the ones that did? They had a fear of God, and yet they had no fear of God. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity. That even when you fail, you don't have to be afraid of God if you're honest. You need to respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?